So let's open your Bibles, please, to the book of Luke chapter 11. Luke chapter 11. And it came to pass when he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray, just as John also taught his disciples. So he said to them, when you pray, say, this is from the New King James, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Would you all say that out loud with me for fun? Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Ready? On earth as it is in heaven. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Last Sunday, we looked just at verse 4, or the first part of verse 4, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. This morning, we're going to want to back up and look at verse 3. And the New King James says it this way again. The reason why I have to look again is because, you know, my mind is so conditioned to the old authorized King James as a kid. I almost can't even read this verse without saying, give us this day our... So, give us day by day our daily bread. Would you say that out loud, verse 3 altogether? Give us day by day our daily bread. Father in heaven, we thank you in the name of Jesus for the presence of your Holy Spirit, for the witness of your Spirit in the house today. Holy Spirit, thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for that your words are life. And we just pray now again that you would open our hearts to your word, that you would breathe life and unction and wisdom into us today. Lord, I thank you again now for silencing every voice that would be contrary to yours. For that, Lord, that you would quiet the mouths of doubt or resentment or anything that would be contrary to the life-giving voice of the Holy Spirit. Lord, in the name of Jesus, amen, amen, amen. So, Jesus says, when you pray, say this. And then he gets to this phrase, give us day by day our daily bread. What does this statement reveal to us? What is the testimony just from this one statement alone? I'm sure that all of us could dig into it and reflect and have a lot of good things to say. But for the sake of this morning, let me just offer three basic, easy, straightforward points that I think this passage tells us about God and about prayer. Number one, God is our source, and it is His will to provide. Remember, we said it last week, remember how important it is when you're going to interpret Scripture that you begin with, or at least recognize, that which is the most obvious. Be careful, because over the years, especially, you don't care about too much about history, I know, but from the Alexandrian school of biblical interpretation, everything became an analogy for something else. And so every statement in Scripture was analogous of someone or something else, to the point where one famous church father actually said, you know, the story of the Good Samaritan that we call the Good Samaritan. The story goes along, and eventually the Samaritan takes the guy who was hurt to the innkeeper to help him get better. And then eventually they said that what Jesus meant, that was Paul, and they had all this whole complex framework of analogy. So, you know, some of that's okay, but remember, if you're going to read Scripture, you want to interpret it, you want to know what it means, start with what is staring you right in the face. Start with that, because oftentimes that's going to be the most radical thing. That's going to be the most life-changing, the radically encouraging thought. So right away, the first thing that we see is Jesus is, remember, this is a prayer that He's telling us to pray. That means this is a prayer that comes from His heart to ours. He wants us to pray this. If He wants us to pray this, this is what He wants to do in our lives. This is a perfect expression of His intent for us. Right? I mean, that's pretty exciting. And so what He tells us to pray is, give us day by day our daily bread. So the first thing that we must recognize is that what we see in that prayer helps us recognize, and that as we engage in prayer, and what this passage reveals to us is this: God is our source. And I want you all to say that out loud with me. God is our source. When the Bible speaks of bread, especially in the Old Testament and New Testament, it means literally bread, of course, but bread, it becomes a large metaphor, it means all of our sustenance, our means of living. And that's what Jesus' audience would have understood. Of course, you know, bread that they would eat, but bread as representing all that they needed for that day. Would you say, all that I need?
All that I need.
All that I need. So we understand this. God is our source, and it is, and His will for our lives is to provide for our lives. It is His will to provide for us. You do not have to talk Him into it. Looking for eyeballs around the house. You do not. God is not asking you to talk Him into or to give Him. God is not saying, give me a good reason. It is His will to provide. It is His nature, and it is intent that you be provided for because He is our source. God, His will is provision. His will is not lack. I don't want to be guilty of pulling for amens, but guilty. His will is not lack. The scripture is full of this by way of testimony. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in lack. I shall not want. Why? Because He is my shepherd. He's my source. Scripture says, they that fear the Lord shall lack no good thing. Elsewhere it says, no good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. And James tells us that every good and perfect gift comes from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. There is no shadow of turning with Him. He never changes. It's always His will. He only has good for us, and His will is to provide.
Amen.
That's a good word. Let this very obvious statement just resonate in your hearts today. God is your source, and it is absolutely His will. He hasn't forgotten about you. He's not into deficit spending. There isn't gridlock in heaven. You know, there aren't angels on opposite sides of a political aisle fussing about whether or not you deserve something. God is for you. Jesus says to His disciples, just pray. Acknowledge, know that God is your source.
Yeah.
Regardless of how you are employed or not employed, God is your source.
Yeah.
When we get this wrong, it really begins to wreak havoc. When we look to man or men or individuals or institutions or organizations, I don't care if it's AT&T or Washington, D.C., when you look to man or to man's organizations or to your employer, I would say, you know, Becky, there she is. I was going to pick on David, but he's not here for you to pick on. You know, I don't want Becky, now I feel silly saying this because I don't mean to be condescending, but just work with me, play the game, okay? I don't want Becky to see me as her source. I'm not her source. I'm just her boss. but here's the thing. Here's the thing. All right. When we get this wrong, we disconnect our faith from the source. And misplaced faith is like drilling where there's no oil. Misplaced faith will not bring peace, will not bring joy, and it will not bring results. If we treat people, men, women, institutions, whatever, this is later on in my notes, but basically, if we operate under any assumption or any any pattern that doesn't recognize God as our source, what we are operating in is idolatry. When we treat someone or something else as our source instead of God, think about all the things that begin to happen. We begin to manipulate people. We adjust or modify our behavior depending on who's looking and what we can get from them. See how that leads to corruption. If it doesn't go our way, or if we don't have enough, if we're not trusting God as our source, it's quite likely that there will be more of a sense of lack in our life, if not simply for a general feeling of discontent. But we begin to resent other people for that. Becky wishes she had a bigger car or a minivan or an SUV or something, and she begins to resent me. I'm hoping this is safe. Yeah. And you can send me an email otherwise, all right? But I'm trying to pick on a really safe situation without getting it personal. But see, I think many of us know that you begin to internally grumble against whatever organization, employer, whatever. I'm not my wife's source. She doesn't have, per se, a 9-to-5-er type of job outside the house. She doesn't really get paid for anything that she does, except for in smooches. Well, that just wasn't safe at all. if the husband is unemployed or doesn't work outside the house and the wife is working, you cannot look to a spouse as your source. You begin to resent your spouse. You see, anytime you take your focus, your trust in God off of him and place it onto someone or something else, you are engineering resentment. You are engineering frustration. You are engineering discontent into your life. As you engage, literally, in idolatry. It begins to foster a sense of, if you're not satisfied, there's just no win. If your boss is super generous and they give you all, then you're like, oh, my boss is great, and you manipulate, and you live for the pleasure of this person. But if they're not so great, or if things aren't going your way, or you've got too much debt, no matter how much they pay you, then you resent them, and you blame them, and you foster discontent, and you harbor a bunch of dishonor toward that person. Stop! Stop the madness! God is your source. When I recognize God is my source, then I trust Him. When I recognize God as my source, then I can even honor the most dishonorable boss. I can treat... Now, Becky, you can get even. Becky can treat me with respect and with honor even if I'm not being generous or kind or frustrating or whatever. No matter what her source, no matter what supply, whatever's going on regarding the resources in her life, she can still treat me, the Bible says, she can treat me as unto the Lord. You can work, if Joseph can work for Pharaoh and Daniel can work for the king, any of us can treat employers and leaders as unto the Lord, recognizing that God is ultimately our source, and God will bless us, God will honor us, and you can do all that you do as unto the Lord. And everything becomes an act of worship. God is my source, and it is His will to provide. It is His will to provide. I got to just say one more thing. I think about Mike and Lisa, and I think I'm safe in saying this, but let's just say, Mike and Lisa, they have more need than they have resource. They could blame us. They could join the party of missionaries who grumble about the North American church and how we don't care and blah, blah, blah. You think that'll honor God? You think that'll help their hearts? No, it's idolatry. The only thing they can do is honor God. Look to God as their source. He is your source and supply of every, someone say every? Every good thing. Every good thing comes from Him. Second thing I want to emphasize, God is fully invested in the now. Would you say that phrase out loud? God is fully invested in the now. The expression day by day, bread for today, which is I think probably the best. There are, again, as I said, there are some versions that suggest it's like give us our bread for tomorrow. That is not going to change. That's not going to, you're not going to, you know, fall off the heaven wagon for believing that way. But I just think it's contrary to everything that's presented. And here's why. I believe that phrase should be translated day by day, bread for today. First of all, it should not be understood to suggest that God wants us to live from hand to mouth. That is not a prescription for, oh God, help me to live one crumb at a time. I realize there would be many that would say, oh, just enough, just all I need is this little wafer for today. Hallelujah. Well, how are you going to help anybody? Well, I got a wafer, I got four kids, and I got friends that I need to send to Africa. How's my little wafer going to help anybody? Ridiculous. Go ahead and tell your neighbor, that's ridiculous. That came right from hell. It did. This is not an endorsement in any way of poverty or lack. It is not a prescription for us to have a just enough for now or just enough for me kind of a mentality. In fact, Jesus always speaks to our greatest expectations and our most glistening hopes. Always. What this means is that we are not to waste our life worrying about tomorrow, but to live fully present in this moment, right where God is. Everybody say, I am.
I am.
Right? He is the I am. Now, we talked about this two or three weeks ago, that this bread for today reminds us, it's hard to come away from the idea, especially a Jesus audience would have had in their mindset, the idea of the Old Testament when the people of Israel collected manna. Every day they would collect an omer of manna for each person in their household. One, if they collected more, and again, why would they collect more? Out of fear, out of anxiety, I'm not sure if it's going to be enough, I better get some more, I better sneak from, I'm going to get, you know, take some from somebody else. See, when I recognize God is my source, I don't look to you either to provide for me or to steal from you. I need me some more manna, so I'm going to take some of Becky's. I'm laughing at my 12-year-old who was trying to get another cheeseburger on a Friday night. Yeah? Why would they gather more? Out of fear? Out of anxiety? Out of mistrust? But God was trying to get them to trust Him as their source and to understand that He wanted to not shrink their lives in terms of the size of their life, but focus their lives on this moment. On this day. Remember that if they gathered too much, if they acted out of anxiety and gathered too much, more than they needed, or took from somebody else, then what they gathered turned rotten with maggots. You is a good spot for you. Now, and a great thing to help us to remember is that anxiety will always import rot into this moment. It will spoil this moment. Always. But the point that I feel like I really want to emphasize is this. By nature of the fact that He wills to provide fully in this moment and every moment, that tells us that He is fully vested in the best outcome, in the fullest potential of this moment. God is fully invested in this. Give us today our daily bread. So God is providing fully in this moment, which it's like he has invested into this moment and he is interested in maximizing this moment. God, everybody say fully present. God is fully present in this moment, and he has resourced this moment for its maximum potential. He lives fully in the present. He lives fully in the present. Jesus said to the Pharisees, he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." At the close of the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus says, "And behold," our Old Testament or whatever it says, our old authorized King James, "lo." But "lo" means listen, behold, take note of this. See, witness, know for sure, witness that I am with you. And most of our Bibles say, "I'm with you always." What's curious is that word "always" is actually a translation of three words, and it means every day. If I were gonna Eugene Peterson that bad boy, I was gonna make a paraphrase. I would say Jesus said, "And I promise, I am with you day by day for eternity." He is fully vested in the best outcome of this moment because he is fully present. He is fully vested in this moment. We are too. We can live by faith fully in this moment. Church, don't be anxious and neither be agenda driven. I know everybody says we're supposed to have an agenda, we're supposed to have a plan. Jesus is not anti-agenda, not in this case of having a plan or having a long-term thing, but don't be so driven by agenda that your only objective is to make it past, is to check off this moment so you move to the next. When we live that way, we forfeit the moment in front of us. We forfeit the potential of the moment in front of us. Everything becomes an interruption because we're on our way somewhere else. And what we don't realize is that interruptions are many times the way that God is bringing us into the moment. If you read through the scriptures, almost none of the miracles, almost, except for you could argue some of the larger healing meetings or that kind of thing, but consider all of the miracles, deliverances that happened in people's lives because they interrupted Jesus. One time Jesus is teaching, he's teaching away, just like this, talking away, and then through the side door comes Jairus, ruler of the synagogue, and he says, "Hey, my daughter's dying, come now." All right, be right with you guys. And he leaves. He could have said, "Well, that's not on my agenda right now." He tried that in the book of John chapter 2. "Mom, that's not on my agenda right now. Don't mess with me. What do you mean they don't have any wine? This is not my time." Do whatever he says. So Jesus leaves his teaching. He's teaching, and his people are hanging on every word, just like all of you. No, he's hanging on every word. Sorry. Hanging on every word. And Jairus comes in, and he says, "Come with me right now." So Jesus says, "All right, peace out, see ya." And so he goes, he's on his way, and as he's on his way to Jairus' house, having been interrupted, he gets interrupted again. While he's on the way to Jairus' house, somebody else, this lady, weaves through the crowd, grabs his cloak, pulls on it. She pulls on it with faith, and the virtue of the Spirit of God comes coursing through his body, out through his clothes, into her body, and in that moment, she's totally delivered. Why? Because even in that microsecond, God was fully present. And Jesus stops, and he's got Jairus going this way, disciples going this way, and crowds are going, "Jesus, Jesus, Jesus." And he focuses, "Who touched me?" Peter says, "How in the world can you say that? Everybody's pressing in." He said, "No, who touched me? How can you live like that?" Because he lives fully present. In the moment. That moment, there was a supply of grace in that moment to change someone's life. And he wasn't so driven by an agenda that he forfeited the opportunity of now. Selah. I've had this conversation with my wife, so it's time for a "Hi, my name is Brian" moment. You know what? Confession. There are times that I feel like I have an agenda, a mission. I'm going somewhere, I'm doing something. Those times that out of the blue, I'll see someone that I know, you know, Fred Meyer or whatever, someone that I haven't seen for a while or whatever, and I see him across the room, and my initial temptation, you're going to not like me anymore after I tell you this. Why am I telling them that? My initial temptation is to just to let them be. They've probably got enough to do. I'll stick to myself. And it's that nice. No. My initial temptation is to avoid them. Not because I don't like them, but just because I've got something to do, they've got something to do, and after all, I didn't come here to talk with them, so clearly that's not what something I should do. And I began to feel a while ago, the Lord said, you know, son, you need to stop thinking about those old just coincidences. Stop that. Stop dismissing opportunity by just calling it coincidence. You know, our life can be so much more full and fulfilling and fruitful if you'll live in the moment. I don't mean don't give another thought to tomorrow. Just eat, drink, and be merry, or, you know, smoke a doobie and be happy. I'm not saying that. Some people, what is the... Others are like, whoa, yeah. Mixed crowd. But not just, I mean, I guess you could say that when I live for the moment, that's all I can think about. I just, you know, I throw everything else aside. But when I live in the moment, I'm aware that God has given me full grace. He has graced this moment for magnificent potential. So when your five-year-old is running across the floor and he runs into you, that's probably, don't just shoo him off, Dev. Stop. Seize that moment. You know, they used to say, suck the marrow out of that moment. Not just because it won't come again, but because God is fully present there. How do we deal with people and circumstances that change? How many in the last 6 months have your circumstances have changed in a way that you haven't planned? What do we do? How do we handle that? We remember that God is my source and that He is fully invested in this moment. He is fully invested. When they run out of wine, we simply say, Lord, we're out of wine. I'm ready to do what You say next. It's about to get gooder. Savor this day. God is fully present. The third idea, and we're going to close with this. The third idea is this, that prayer accesses His provision. Just as straightforward as that. Jesus, this whole concept is presented to us in prayer. Jesus said, pray this way. Pray. Prayer makes us aware of God's provision. It gives us a confidence in God's provision. It connects us with the provision of God. Therefore, ask. Pray. And in prayer, believe that God is, it's absolutely His will to provide. It's absolutely His will to be fully present in your life at that moment. Many of you already know the many scriptures in the New Testament that would even support this. That Matthew 7 is full. Jesus tells us to pray. You know, tells us to ask and to seek and to knock. And John tells us that he says, ask that you will receive so that your joy will be made full or made complete. Mark tells us that whatsoever things we ask in prayer, believe that we have received them and they shall be ours. James tells us we have not because we ask not. Ask, believing that God is your source and it is His will to provide fully in this moment.